Word of God. Amen, amen. We were talking about Mission Impossible last week. We're going to continue on with that this week. Mission Impossible. So if you have your Bibles, let's go back to Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse 23. See, that's what you are, my suitable partner, to help me out. I forgot to mention that we have a new head usher, since our head usher is a deacon now. So our new head usher is Jeff Unger. Don't stand up, Jeff. We believe that's part of Jeff's function here, because he takes ushering seriously, and it should be taken seriously. Keeping some order and structure in the house of God. If you have it, say amen. Matthew 19, verse 23. All right, praise God. And the word of God says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Let's go quickly over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Mark 9, verse 23. It says, "Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." If thou can believe, all things are possible to him that believe. When God calls us to do something, or God promises to give us something, God is going to call you to something that without him is impossible. Because God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all you can ever ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. Therefore, God wants to do above and beyond what you can do in your own natural ability. Because when God works through you to do things that's impossible for you to do without him, then all the attention and the focus will be pointed then to God. God has this thing that he wants the credit. He wants the attention and he wants the glory. Because if everybody thinks that you can do everything so great, then everybody will follow you. But we don't want people following us. We want disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this idea that believers get, that they have this mentality that somehow we're supposed to stay in a box and stay in this comfort zone whereby we just do all of the things that anybody else could do. But that's not what we called to. The church is supernatural, and so God wants to work in and through us supernaturally. God promises us stuff that blows our mind, specifically because he can do so much more than you think he can do. God will intentionally put you in situations and circumstances that's above and beyond what you can ever accomplish or get out of or anything else, specifically so that he can show his power. Just ask Gideon, who was going into a war with the Amalekites and the Midianites, and they were innumerable, and Gideon started out with 32,000 soldiers, and God said, "You got too many soldiers." And then he says, "Start off and ask everybody that's afraid, tell them they can go home." 22,000 people took off from the fight right off the bat because they were afraid. And then there were different tests that God would give Gideon to give to the men. And it slimmed down to 300 men versus an innumerable army. And God says, "Now we're ready." There are stories in the Bible where one angel will wipe out an entire multitude of an army. That's how awesome and amazing God is. That he doesn't even have to send a whole bunch of angels. He could send one angel to destroy what men couldn't destroy without him. And so when we see that for man things that are impossible, we see a bridge then that takes us over to things that are possible, and that is believing. That is believing. Believing is the bridge that takes us from the limited impossibilities of man and connects us to the limitless possibilities of God. Believing is the key. It's all about believing God. Now, God gives us faith to enable us to believe God. Without faith, you're not going to be able to believe God. Without faith, you're not going to be able to please God. So God himself gives us faith to enable us to believe God. Let's look at Romans 12, because you may be thinking, I don't have any faith. You may not be using it, but praise God, you have it. Say, I have faith. Romans 12, we look at verse 3. You have it? The Word of God says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." To every man the measure of faith. It says in the Amplified Translation, according to the degree of faith apportioned by God to him. Scriptures go on and they talk about different types of gifts that God has given people in the body of Christ. And then verse 6, I want to show you something. It says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, for example, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." And so God is not expecting you to believe what the person next to you has to believe. God is only expecting you to believe what you need to believe. And God has already given you faith, a measure of faith to believe him for anything that you got to believe him for the rest of your life. And you think, you got to be kidding me. Pastor, I can't half believe nothing. But you have faith. In Romans 10, verse 17, it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so you've already been given a measure of faith, but faith comes to you by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I'm reminded of the disciples when they were with Jesus, and they said to Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith." And Jesus didn't say, "Okay, let me increase your faith." Jesus said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this sycamore tree to be plucked up from the roots and be planted into the seed." And that's pretty crazy and ridiculous, isn't it, that a tree would be uprooted and planted in the water. But God said, if you had faith as a mustard seed. Well, a mustard seed looks tiny, small, and pointless. But a mustard seed has so much potential that it can grow into one of the largest plants. And if you plant that mustard seed, water that mustard seed, tend to that mustard seed, it grows into something amazing. Well, the faith that God has given you has to be fed, has to be nurtured, and it has to be exercised. It's just like your body. If you don't exercise, who knows how much muscle potential I have? I could look like Chris Basil back there, for all we know. Chances are that I wouldn't, but I could have the muscles popping out somewhere if I just exercise what I have. And so faith is like that. Whatever amount of faith you have, if you utilize it, if you exercise it, and if you feed it, then it will grow. Because you got to feed what you got. So either you're going to feed your faith, or you're going to feed your fears and feed your doubts. And if you keep feeding your fears and your doubts, your fears and your doubts are going to intercourse with each other and give birth to unbelief, and unbelief completely stops the power of God from flowing and functioning in your life. Somebody say, I've got faith. Amen. We're teaching a little bit, so I probably ain't going to be shouting and hollering. But I probably will. Always end up there, don't I? It's not a bad thing. Amen. Now, before I even go to Hebrews and we look at the definition of faith, I have to deal with the religious mentality that will have you to just about ignore me because you think you know everything about faith. It's not about how much you know about faith. It's about feeding your faith. Faith is not complicated. Faith is simple, but faith is difficult on your flesh. It's like push-ups. Push-ups are simple. It's not a hard concept. Push-ups. Down, push-up. But do enough of them, you start finding out this is difficult. It's simple, but it's difficult. And that's faith. And that's why we have to be reminded over and over of faith. Because we grow up in church, especially those who grow up in church, you've been in church for half of your life or whatever your situation is, and we get to the place where the Word of God becomes for us a fairy tale. This is what I keep coming against, that mentality. That you come to church and you hear all of these things about Jericho and Noah's Ark and Abraham and Sarah, and you hear all that stuff. You heard it since Sunday school. And so you get to the place that you have no intention of applying anything that you know, but getting puffed up about all of the things that you know. I'd rather be around somebody that know two things and they apply the two things to their life as opposed to somebody who know 1,000 things and don't apply none of it. That being said, let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. When you find it, say, I got it. All right. We'll read it in the King James, and then I'm going to break this down in the Amplified Translation, okay? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now listen to this in the Amplified Translation. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality, faith, perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. I want you to focus in on where it says that it is the title deed of things that we hope for. Faith is not hope. You can't have faith without hope. If you become hopeless, you have no faith. But hope is not faith. Faith can't operate without hope, but hope is not faith. Hope is not owning anything. It's still up for debate. Is it that when we say, well, I hope so, are you going to be promoted on your job? I'm hoping. See, it's suspect. It might happen. It might not happen. But faith takes what you're hoping for and says, I already own. I've got the title deed. It's mine. It belongs to me what I'm hoping for. So if you ask me, or do you think you have a promotion on the job? I've already got the promotion on the job. Are you hearing me? Faith is owning what we hope for with no evidence we have it. Isn't that ridiculous? With no proof or no evidence to say that you can point to and say, this is why I know I got it. You have no proof. You have no evidence. In fact, what you'll be looking at will contradict what you're believing God for. It'll be the direct opposite of what you believe in God for. But it's faith. Faith says, I've got the title deed. Maybe somebody here ain't never owned nothing. But if you own a car, they're going to send you the title. The title means I ain't making payments to nobody. The bank don't own it. I own it. It's the title deed. It's mine. It's already mine. I ain't waiting on it to be mine. It's mine. Faith owns what you're hoping for. It's like a woman, okay? A woman and her husband are hoping that they can have a baby. She ain't pregnant. The best part of it, they trying. But they don't have the baby. She's not pregnant. But then if people say, you pregnant? And she said, well, I'm hoping we're going to get pregnant. I'm hoping. And then in the process of time, the woman thinks, man, I might be pregnant. Then she does the test. She finds out it's positive. She's pregnant. She goes to the doctor. And what does the doctor do? The doctor confirms what she and her husband have been hoping for. And so now we don't say she hoping to be pregnant. We say she's expecting. Now, she's not hoping to be pregnant. It's already a done deal. I'm pregnant. I have a baby. I already own it. And you don't see it, but I got it. She's not showing, but the child is in there. And so what do people start to do after they're expecting? They prepare for what they are expecting for. That's why faith always produces some type of action, because if you actually believe in God and saying, I've got what I'm hoping for, then you will start to move into preparation. If you believe you got a promotion on the job, even though it's no evidence of it, you should be reading some books about that position, because you preparing yourself for, you know, at some point in time, I'm going to step into the promotion that I've already got. You all get it, because that's what you did. That's what you're doing right now with salvation. Anybody in the room ever seen Jesus on the cross? Was you there? Was anybody there when he rose from the dead? Was anybody there with the disciples when he ascended in the cloud and went to glory in the right hand of the Father? Was anybody there to witness any of that? But you believe it because somebody said it and you saw it in the word and you own it. I'm saved. So you say, I'm saved. Well, then sometimes there's no evidence you say catches on a bad day. That the proof of your salvation may be sometimes unseen, but you know, I'm saved. I already own it. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm already righteous. I'm not trying to be righteous. I am righteous. I start behaving righteously as a result of what I am. Dogs don't bark to become dogs. Dogs bark because they're dogs. We do righteous things not because we're trying to be righteous. We do righteous things because we already are righteous. And the whole Bible, especially the New Testament, is filled with precious promises from God that are all rooted and grounded in whether or not you and I will own them, even though you have no proof that you have it. And until you have something that there's no proof that you have it, you're not operating in faith. It's ridiculous, I know. Faith is rough on your flesh because all of our lives we've been told seeing is what? But in the kingdom of God, if you don't believe it before you see it, you never gonna have it. Go to John chapter 20. Stick with me. You with me? Because we're going to see mission impossible become possible. It's going to be by faith, by believing God. John chapter 20, starting in starting at verse 24. John 20, starting at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails. And put my finger into the print. It wasn't enough for him to just see that they're there. I got to touch them. And the prints and the nails in his hand. And until I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, Thomas gets this bad rap. I heard Bishop T.D. Jakes preaching this, and I agree. That we call him Doubting Thomas, like the rest of the disciples wasn't doubting. Like all of us don't struggle with some doubts here and there. But somehow, out of all the illustrious, amazing things that Thomas might have accomplished in his life, all we hang on him is that one bad hair day he had when he doubted. How would you like to have that one or two days you don't want nobody to see become the label for your life? Thank God that he's merciful and patient, and we not labeled based on our performance. We labeled based on his performance, and because he's righteous, we righteous, even when we ain't acting like it. We teach it, right? It's like a Bible study. So Thomas said, I will not believe it. Unless you think you better than Thomas, some of you are sick, and until you go to the doctor and they say the condition is gone, you will not believe. Some of you are broke, even though the Bible says that we are blessed with every spiritual and natural earthly blessing, but I will not believe I'm blessed until these bills get paid. And you wonder why the bills never get paid. Faith is not seen before you believe. So in verse 26, after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus. The doors being shut, and just stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Wouldn't that blow your mind? Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. The blessing is on faith, on believing what you do not see. And so if you don't, now when you got saved, that's how you got saved. You didn't come up and say, well, until Jesus show up to me, And right here in front of me, he replays the whole crucifixion scene and resurrection and assures me that I will not believe you're never going to get saved. You believed what you did not see. You know why when I talked about money? Oh, no, not that again. When I talked about money, why most of us won't tithe and won't give and won't do things like that, it's because it's a faith issue that God intentionally comes to you when you don't have it to give, when it seems like it's not natural, it shouldn't work, I shouldn't do this, it don't fit my budget. He does that on purpose so that he can see if you will believe it even though you do not see it. And so the reason we look at all these so-called Christian superstars and we ooh and we awe, and you find out when they share their testimony how many ridiculous things they stepped out and did because God said so. But you won't step out when God says so, but you hating on people who do. Then you get mad when you see the blessing on them. When you see how God's operating in their life, you get jealous, you get envious. Do what they do. Nothing spectacular about these people. Nothing spectacular about people God uses in a great way. God's not looking for, well, since you're so intelligent, I'm going to use you. We see Gideon and think, wow, Gideon's amazing. When God showed up and said he was a mighty man of valor, Gideon was like, me? I'm a mighty man. When God told Moses, you're going to go back and set your people free, Moses was like, but I can't talk. I mean, God went over and over and over with Moses, and Moses was like, if you send me, and then I go, Pharaoh, let my people, I can't do it. So when these people we think are amazing and incredible, when we see those people in Scripture, the Scriptures make it a point to show you they fear like we fear, they doubt like we doubt it, they struggle like we struggle, but when they dug in and made a decision that I'm going to believe what God says, and by faith, I'm going to own it before I have it. And now we're reading about them thousands and thousands and thousands of years later because they believe God. This church is not going to be a great church or accomplish too much of anything because we gather up a bunch of talented people or because I can preach or because somebody can sing. It's going to be, if you have enough people sitting in here who have the audacity to say, I believe God, then we can see the power of God move in ways that are beyond us, and we can see the impossible become possible, not because we're great, but because He's great. Faith is owning, I'm going to keep saying it, what we're hoping for. What are you hoping for? Do you own it yet? If you don't own it yet, you're never going to have it. If you're sick, we can acknowledge the fact that your sickness is working in you, but you got to already say, by His stripes, I am. Now see, we done talked about people with faith and tried to find a way to justify why not having faith makes sense. It all comes back down to faith. Yeah, we gotta advertise as a church, and yeah, you gotta get a website, and yes, you gotta do this, that, and the other, and it's practical things to do. But the bottom line is, when I planted this church, it was all about God. Either you're gonna show up, either you're gonna make this happen, or it ain't gonna work. I'm operating by faith. I done stepped out walking on the water way back in 1999, and if I stop looking at Jesus, I'm going to sink. Now, if you want to step out of the boat, let's go. Let's walk. But saints of God, if we can't pass the smallest of tests of faith, will you tithe? That's too much. But you can believe for healing. Which is easier? To believe God can bless you financially, or that He could do something ridiculous like heal you of something that doctors say you can't be healed from? Is anything too hard for God? Oh man, y'all done heard faith so much it bores you, don't it? Romans 4:17. Romans 4:17. You got it? King James Version says it this way, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, speaking of Abraham, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were. Well, the Amplified says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He was appointed our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. Who gives life to the dead and speaks of non-existent things that he has foretold and promised as if they already existed. So, When God speaks to you His plan or His purpose, God's going to talk about it like it already is. But you're going to look around and see it don't exist. When God comes to you and He says you're blessed, you looking on your dining room table with nothing but final notices all over the table. But He calling you what is. And then the dilemma is, do I believe what He says or what I see? All evidence would suggest I'm broke. But the evidence is not seen. So when God comes up and says that you're blessed, no matter how many bill collectors call, even if it's tears on coming down your face, hang up the phone and say, I'm blessed. That's how it works. That's how it works. And God speaks of non-existent things like they already exist. When God stepped out into darkness, did He go, ooh, we is dark out here? That's what we would do. Dark. It's dark out here. God stepped out in the midst of darkness and said, let there be light. And it showed up. So when God says something to Him, it's done because He's God. So He's looking to and fro in the earth for somebody He can say some crazy, impossible, non-existent thing to, and have that person have the audacity, despite all of the evidence that's contrary to what God said, to say, I believe God, and step out and do what you couldn't do without Him. Faith is what I'm talking about. Faith is what I'm releasing in this atmosphere. Faith is what I'm stirring up in you. Faith is what I'm reminding myself of. Because faith is what's going to get us in a place where one day we'll look back and laugh together at what God did through a group of people who people said couldn't accomplish nothing. Oh, yeah. It's always been about faith, and it's always going to be about faith. So what people with no faith to do is try to come up with all these complicated reasons why it's more than it's faith. And everything that I do, practical and unpractical, after that is a result of what I believe. We got on the internet when we say, okay, we feel we got the green light here. God's telling us to plant a church, and He telling us to plant it and pick one, and we know all hell gonna break loose when it happened, but oh well, this is what God said. You sure? That's what God said, honey. I believe it's what God said. I believe it's what God said too. We better believe it's what God said, because all hell gonna break loose when we do it. And we sit in a bedroom with our personal home computer. And start to do things by faith, which is, let's get on the internet. Let's find out how you do the tax thing. Let's find out what it takes to become a church. Let's get some chairs. Let's do this. Let's do that. And it was all, I hadn't talked to not one single person about it yet. And we were already getting things together because we already said, God said it. We believe it. By faith, we got it. And now we just gonna step it out one step at a time until we see the power of God move. Oh, yeah. When we ended up in this building, people criticized us and said, what do you need a big old building like that for a few folks? Last I checked, I need a big old building like this by faith, because it's going to be people that going to have room in the back, in the balcony, in the basement, because I need it. God could have gave us any kind of building. I told you before, I don't even like buildings like this.
I want a cool building. I want a 21st century building. I'm cool. I want to dress cool. And I want to have cool looking stuff. And then God give me this old building. Big old building. And I don't believe that He gave me this. I don't care who was here before me, whether they had hundreds or whether they had to pack up and leave. The failures of other people do not define the parameters of my success. If God said that I can do it, if God says that I can have it, I own it. It's mine. I've already got it. Non-existent things is what God calls, like they already done, like it's already here, like it's already yours. And all He's waiting on is, though you believe that you've already got what you don't have? Because if you really believe it, it'll change your life. When you got saved, didn't what you believed change your life? Because you were going in one direction, doing certain things, acting certain ways, and involved in certain things. And when you change what you believe, you moved in an entirely different direction and start doing different things that you used to crack on people for doing. I remember when I was trying to stop cursing, and I couldn't stop cursing to save my life. Still can't sometimes, but I really couldn't stop cursing at that time, and I was trying not to, and I would still be saying, I've been doing this so long, it's habitual. And so I would say certain words, and then God told me, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He said, you change what's in your heart, and then that's what's going to change what's coming up out your mouth. And then so I just kept reading the word and cursing. I just kept reading the word and praying and cursing. I just kept reading the word and praying and then cursing a little less. And I kept reading the word and praying and cursing a little less. Then I found myself saying silly stuff that I used to crack on people for saying, like, doggone. Stuff I just thought was stupid. Somebody say something, dog. Go say this. But now I find myself going, doggone it. Who says that? Because by faith, when you start to move based on what God said, that's the point I got to make here for. I don't get all caught right here. Mark 11:22. I tried to just teach, but I'm just passionate. Let's look at verse 20. Mark 11:20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answered this simple statement. Have faith in God. Hebrews 11:11. Go back to Hebrews 11:11. 11:11. Should have told you to keep. You're going to need to keep your place in Hebrews. I guess I should have told you. Hebrews 11:11. Keep in mind what I just read to you. Have faith in God. Now, Hebrews 11:11 says, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered unto a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had made the promise. She judged him faithful who made the promise. Your perception of God has everything to do with your faith. Because my faith isn't just some thing I throw out there. I got faith for money. I got faith for healing. I got faith. Ultimately, what it always comes down to is, what do you think about God? Deacon Keith, if I say I'm going to be at your house at 7 o'clock, and you know I'm a notorious liar. And you say, brother, you sure you're going to be there? Because if I make plans of waiting on you to come and you don't... No, no, brother, I promise. Now, chances are, because I'm a notorious liar, he's not going to believe me, even though I promised. But if I'm a faithful man, and any time before I ever told you I was going to do something, I did it, and year in and year out, you always know that Pastor John, if he say he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Then I tell you, I'll be at your house at 7 o'clock. You said, now you sure? And I say, I promise. Then you start preparing and getting ready and waiting and expecting, all based on simply my word. And the only reason you believe my word is that you believe I am faithful. It's going to get tight and rough and sticky. Ultimately, a lack of faith is a lack of trust in God. It comes down to your perception. That's why the devil is always trying to work on your perception, trying to get you to think things about God that are not accurate, because he knows how you feel about God has everything to do with whether you're going to follow him or not. And so for every time you step out in faith, there's going to be the testing of your faith. During the time of the testing of your faith, that's when the enemy tries to change your perception of who God is. Watch and see if I don't know what I'm talking about. That soon as you're struggling with whether God had said this, I thought God said this and we still broke. I thought I was already here. Now I'm sick again. And God said, and God see this in God's word. And I see this happening for that person and that person, but now for God said he blessed me with a husband. I still don't have a husband. And then the devil starts to get in your head and make you think, look at God. God is just a mean, cruel old man with a big white beard. I mean, look at what he did in the Old Testament. Look at Job. What kind of God do something? The devil looking for somebody to mess with. And instead of going after the person that's acting crazy and saying, go ahead and get with them, they should be trusting me, and they don't. He going to say, have you considered my servant Job? He going to tell Satan, hey, I got somebody for you to mess with. The faithful guy, the guy that's doing everything I ask, the guy that loves me, the guy that puts me first, I'm going to let you go attack him. They get to the point, now Job, all his stuff gone, that ain't bad enough, his kids are gone. God didn't let Satan kill his kids, all of them. All his stuff gone, his kids gone, and then he's sick and diseased, and his wife looking at him saying, why don't you just curse God and die? And he said he going to keep believing God. But you know what? Job sat in that trial long enough, and it said it was like 7 days, I think, that went by before he tried. He had a revelation about speaking against God, apparently. So he was trying his best not to say nothing. And then eventually he, boom, why is this befalling me? Then Job's self-righteousness come out. I never done this. I never smoked that. I never, alcohol's never touched my lips. I never done anything wrong with a woman. I never lusted after anybody. I never lied. I never did. I never, he got all the reasons why this shouldn't be happening to him. And God shows up to him in chapter 40 of Job, and he starts to tell him, were you there when I created the sun, the moon, the stars? Were you there when I created this animal, the sea, the mountain? He starts going on and on and on about how incredible he is. And then eventually Job says that I repent. And he put on sackcloth and ashes. And then at the end of the story, he got twice what was gone. But my question is this. Even if you ever lose a child and get another child and think that make up for the child that's gone? So the devil get in your head and say, what kind of God do that? Yeah, at the end of the story, he did the devil, but he still killed his kids. And before you know it, deep inside, but you ain't telling nobody because you're religious. So you come in here smiling, hallelujah, God's worthy of praise. But deep inside, you think you're an old, mean, cruel God. Killing people in the Old Testament. He's different in the Old Testament than he is in the New Testament. Jesus is the most perfect revelation of God we've ever had, ever will have. He and the Father are the same. So what you see in Jesus is God. You've seen the Father, you've seen me, is what he said. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so you start thinking God's not trustworthy. I know I'm hitting something, whether you amen or not. You start thinking, God's not trustworthy, God's mean, God's this, that, and the other. Now when God says He's going to do something, you don't believe His promise because you got a problem with Him.
I told you it was going to get tight and sticky and all that, didn't I? We were shouting and it was great and I want to keep doing that, but you have to hear this part.
Have faith in God. So everything to do with our faith has to do with what do you think about God? Because when God, it's simple. It's as simple as what I just said to the deacon. I just told him, I'm going to come over your house at 7 o'clock. And now it's a matter of will he believe my word? This is the word of God. And what is in it, do you believe it? If you don't, the problem is you got a problem with God. You don't know who he is. He'll know who he is. If the Bible says that God is good, then he's good no matter how bad things are right now. That's what keeps your faith. So here's Sarah. Listen. Here's Sarah who is old. And when she was young, she couldn't have a baby. Now she went through menopause and she definitely can't have a baby. Then God show up and say, you're going to have a baby. Now, she didn't look at the improbability of the promise. She looked at the faithfulness of the God that made the promise. This is the key to your faith. Hear what I'm saying. That you stop looking, you go over and over in your mind, how's that going to happen? Now, where are we going to get money for that? How are we going to do this? And how we, and how's that possible? And how we, and how we. Which is feeding your fears. Then your fears feeding your doubts. Then your doubts feeding your fears. And they keep intercoursing with each other. Then doubt gets pregnant with unbelief, gives birth to it. Now you don't believe nothing no more. When you doubt and fear, that's when you get in the Word. Get out that prophecy that was spoken over you. Get around some people of faith that will encourage you. And you feed your faith and get yourself sturdy again and say, no, I know what God said. He is not a man that he would lie. I know what God said. And if God said it, he's more than able to do it. In fact, he's gonna do it. Abraham's name was Abram, exalted father, which was a stretch because he wasn't having any kids with his barren wife. And then he becomes an old man, incapable of even making a baby. He can't make a baby, and his wife, even if he could make one, can't conceive it. God come up to these old people. Now, what would we do? Come up to some young, virile people. And we come up to them and tell them they're going to have a baby. He go up to the oldest, wrinkled, broke down people he can find. You couldn't have a baby when you were young. And on top of that, now you're old. And he's going to come up to you talking about you're going to have a baby. And tells Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. So he changes his name. That's what Abraham means. From Abram to Abraham. So when Abraham still doesn't have any child, he walking around and his wife, whose name was Sarai, God changes her name to Sarah, a princess. Here's this old woman walking around talking about, I'm a princess. And every time Abraham out with his boys, Sarah, the princess, hollers out in front of everybody, father of many nations, time to eat. And his boy's going, dude, you ain't got one kid. Can't have no kid. And you walk around naming yourself father of many nations. You crazy? Abraham saying, no, this is who God says that I am. I am who God says that I am. I'm Abraham. That's what half of the church does when it comes to righteousness. As you can see, I'm probably going to teach on that soon. When it comes to righteousness, first thing we do is start thinking about all the things we got to do to be righteous. Because we find it difficult to still be struggling with this and walk around and say, I'm righteous. But righteousness comes by faith. If you say you righteous long enough, then you're going to find that the things that you're doing aren't lining up with who you are. And eventually the power of God will kick in and you start to break free from things you used to do. And now you're acting like what you already are. Faith is already owning it. I'm already a father of many nations. Don't have any kids and too old to make one. My wife is barren and she's princess and I'm father of many nations. And the Bible says that the way that Sarah was able to conceive seed and have Isaac, which means laughter, is she was able to do that because she wasn't focusing on how's this going to happen? How's this possible? How's this going to be? How in the world can I? How did she thought about who made the promise? And said, now, if he said he gonna do it, he gonna do it. Have faith in God. Who do you believe God to be in your life? Is God great? We all say that in church. I told you about us losing our child. And the question the devil posed. What kind of God would do that? He's good? How's that good? And so I got to wrestle for a minute or two. If you're good, then how are you going to do something like that? How are you going to let something like that occur if you're good? And I learned something about faith. That faith was not rooted in my situation or circumstance. It was in who is God to me. So the devil's working overtime. God is not good. God is not good. God is not good. So I have to make a decision. Is he good or not? Because when somebody else's kid died in Africa, I was still saying he was good. He let that happen to the kid in Africa. So all of a sudden he not good anymore because it come to my house? Either he is or he ain't. Either he's good or he's not. Either he's a blesser or he's not. Either he's great or he's not. Either he's powerful or he's not. Either he's faithful or he's not. Stop the wavering, going back and forth. Is God who he says he is or not? And if he is who he says he is, then step out and believe what God has to say about himself. Is God who he says he is or not? Serve God or don't. We in the 21st century, saints of God, and the days are over for this religious nonsense and religious spirit. That ain't got nothing to do with nothing no more. I didn't start this, like I said, to be another church on a street corner that ain't believing God for nothing. I started this because I believe in my heart what God said to me before I ever started it is that it's going to be a great church, a multiracial church, that it's going to make a difference in the city. That had to be in my heart when people around me didn't believe it. Funny to me now. People will come who knew me back in the day and say, well, he's like a different guy. He's not like no different guy. I'm the same guy that used to sit next to you with a dream in his heart that was believing it by faith, but you didn't believe it. So you looked at me like I was less than who I was. I have to hold on to who I am. Now who I am is manifesting all over the place. And it's going to manifest in the city. It's going to manifest in the nation. And it's going to manifest in the world because God said it. What has God said about you? Then it don't matter what your mama think. It don't matter what your daddy think. It don't matter what your crackhead friends think. It don't matter what the people in your past say. Only thing that matters is that God said it. And if God said that's who I am, then I am who God says that I am. If he said I can do it, then I can do it. If he said I can have it, I've already got it. Because it's not about how great my faith is. It's about how great the God is that spoke. Oh, Jesus, if God said he healed you, If God said that you are healed, you are healed. I know what it's like to be sick and then be healed and then sit around and all of a sudden I got the symptoms again and can't figure out how that happened. But that don't change who God is. My condition doesn't change who God is. If I got to die and be buried in the ground, God's still good. God's still great because He's God. I'm going to preach it until you believe it. I'm going to preach it until you get stirred up. I'm going to preach it until what you will believe in God for rises back up in you. And you step out of that boat and start walking on the water like you used to. I'm going to preach it until the glory of God falls in this. I'm going to preach it until you're healed, set free, delivered. Because what else is there to do at the end of the day but believe God anyhow? You read on in Hebrews 11 here, it says some of them died in faith, never having seen the promise. I used to see that and skip over it because I was like, what? How are they going to build my faith? You believe in God, never seen it? The key is they die in faith, meaning that on their deathbed, they will still believe in God. When they know they're going to die. Joseph, on his deathbed, God had told him that his ancestors was going to end up in bondage in the land of Egypt. And then they was going to, by a mighty hand of God, make an exodus out of Egypt. And so he, by faith, said, don't leave my bones in here. When you get up and leave, you get my bones and take them with you. Because no, they wasn't even in slavery yet. And Joseph already believing they're going to be slaves, set free and leave. By faith, he believed that. And then guess what Moses did when it was time for them to pack up and go? And Pharaoh said, get out of here, leave. Moses went back, dug up the bones of Joseph and carried those bones into Canaan land and to the place of promise out of the land of Egypt, just like Joseph said. And I'm here to tell you that the stories in this Bible ain't for you to brag about what you learned in Sunday school, because if I was you, I'd shut up with that, because when people see the condition of your life, I wouldn't want to be telling people about how you grew up in church. I grew up in church. And for years, it didn't make no difference. When people try to invite me to church, I go, oh, man, I know that. I know all about that. Abraham, no, I know all that. My whole life broke down and dysfunctional, and I'm talking about what I know. Some of the hardest people to preach to is people who not everybody, hear me, everybody grew up in church. Some people grew up, and I wish that was my testimony. To be honest, that's a great testimony. Grew up in the house of God, serving God since you was a child. Never wavered from that. Made a mistake or two, but you always was in the house of God, faithful to God. That's an awesome testimony. But more times than not, people grew up in church and just learned a bunch of religious nonsense. And so now the hardest people to preach to is people who got all this knowledge about what they already know. The sleepiest people in church gonna be the people who grew up. I heard about faith and you still ain't exercising faith. When you gonna take this seriously? It ain't about growing up in church. The Bible doesn't say growing the knowledge of church. It says growing the knowledge of the Son of God. What's your relationship with God like? Noah is a wonderful picture of faith. God says to Noah a non-existent thing. It's going to rain and it's going to rain to the place I flood the earth. So I need you to build something. Noah didn't say, what's rain? You know, like we would do. Before we get started, what in the heck is rain? What's I know it's like a mist that be coming up. Is that what you're talking about? He didn't ask that. It's just going to rain. And it didn't even exist yet. And so God gave him a whole bunch of instructions about building a big gigantic boat in a place where it never rained. And day in and day out, him and his family out there, sawing, hammering, whatever they did back then, putting together a boat based on God's instruction about a flood that's coming when he don't even know what a flood is or rain. What has God said to you? And my question is, are you preparing your ark for it? You called to be in leadership. How many books you read about leadership? Well, if you was building your ark, you'd be getting ready. I was reading about pastoring churches before I had any evidence or sign whatsoever I was ever going to be one. Oh, y'all not listening to me because you're getting all condemned. Are you building your ark? Are you preparing for the thing that God called you? If God said you're going to have a business, where are you learning about business? Do you have to go to school to get a degree, a business degree? Do you not? Is he telling you not to go to school? What are you reading about that? Are you got any mentor? Are you calling somebody, asking them questions about how did your business go from where it was to success? Or what are you doing that we can look at it? Because you can see faith, because faith operates. It moves you to do something. That's why I liked it. Why would you need a big old church? Well, you ask God why I need a big old church. I figure because there's a whole lot of people going to come in the big old church. That's what I figured. Let me show you something. Since we're in Hebrews, and then I'm gonna wrap it up. Hebrews 11 now. Look at verse 30. Simple statement. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about for 7 days. Now let's go to Joshua chapter 6. Look in the table of contents if you have to. Ain't no shame in it. It's a little easier to find than, say, Zephaniah or something like that. I don't even know what that says. Now, Jericho, are you there? Chapter 6, verse 1. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Now, this is funny to me. I don't think it's going to strike you funny. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Listen to this. The city of Jericho was built upon a large mound of earth surrounded by an embankment with a stone retaining wall at its base. On the top of this 12 to 15 foot high retaining wall was another mud brick wall that was 6 feet thick and about 25 feet tall. Also at the crest of this embankment was another similarly sized wall whose base was about 45 feet above the ground level outside the retaining wall. So, if you were standing in front of the retaining wall, it would appear to you that the wall was over 70 feet tall. So, here's Joshua looking at Jericho with an impregnable wall. And God says, see, I've given you the city. It's not funny to know, but see, you haven't heard the story so much. You standing there looking at what looks like a 70-foot tall wall, and God says, see? I've given, not I'm going to give it to you, not see? I know how big that is, but I'm going to make it fall. I'm going to, he says, see, I have given it to you. So he got to look at something impossible and say, I already got it. What wall are you looking at? Is it your health? Is that the wall? Is it that crazy husband of yours that you believe in to get saved? Is that your wall? Is it all those bills that you're facing? Is that your wall? Is it the ministry that God called you to that everybody says you're too stupid to do something like that? Is that your wall? Whatever your wall is, God says, see, I have already given you the direct opposite of what you're looking at. God goes on and then starts telling them something absolutely stupid, as if that wasn't enough. Now, as a result of me telling you to look at this wall you can't penetrate and saying I've already given you the city, every day for 6 days, I want you to get all these people and y'all are going to walk around this wall one time in that day, and then you're going to go eat and do whatever you do, get ready for the next day. Next day, you're going to get up, get ready, get dressed, shower, brush your teeth, get ready to go, and walk around the wall again. Go back, do whatever you're going to do. For 6 days, I want you to walk around that wall once a day. Then he says, now Joshua, on the seventh day, six is the number of man, seven is the number of perfection and completion. On the seventh day, what I want you to do is I want you to get seven priests. And I want you to blow seven trumpets. And I want you to walk around the wall seven times that day. And then I want you to shout, shout, shout. And I'm going to let the wall fall down flat. What would you do? You ever feel like you just keep walking around something and ain't nothing changing? Your finances is jacked as they always were. You done gave to every ministry you can think of. You believe God. You prophesied over your wallet. You done everything. You confessing scripture, and you just keep walking around that wall. Broke is all get out. The blessing's on the other side, and you just think you can't have it. And the whole time God's saying, I've already given you the blessing. If you keep walking around your Jericho wall, the day's gonna come when you step up out of what man can do, and then the power of God will hit the thing that you believe in God for, and the wall that's stopping you from having what God said you can have will drop flat, and you'll take actual possession of what you already owned all along. Somebody shout, shout, shout with a voice of triumph. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Lord. Everybody just stand up. We done. Everybody just stand up. Your Jericho wall is gonna fall. You just keep walking around your wall. You keep blowing your trumpet. You keep believing you've already got what God said you have. And I'm telling you, I don't know how. I don't know where. I just know. At some point in time, the wall gonna drop flat.